It seems that church scandals have become as common as political corruption. That's saying something. Now, and that is certainly a sad state of affairs, isn't it? The one place that you would think that integrity and honesty and morality would be held in high esteem. The one place that you'd think unethical misconduct and outrageous immorality would be categorically rejected and vigilantly defended against. You'd think it would be the church, the body of Christ. I mean, after all, it was Jesus who called his followers to turn away from sin and to love and serve each other with integrity and to embrace lives marked by righteousness. The problem, at least it seems to me, is that so very many churches, and even worse, the people who attend them, have lost their identity as the body of Christ. And they no longer, in any practical sense, look to Jesus as being their functional head. Instead, they define themselves by their organization's prominence, valuing success as the world would see it above faithfulness to the gospel. They avoid anything that might be perceived negatively by the culture, and so they abandon simply teaching what God's word says, lest someone be offended when their behavior is characterized as sin. Instead of God's word being their authority, some prominent man or woman becomes the arbiter of truth, clarifying what it is that God really meant when he wrote that. And that's more power than any human being can handle, to be quite honest. You see, when you're the one who decides what's good and what's bad, when you're the one who decides what parts of the Bible are true and which parts are just someone's opinion, well, eventually, you're going to cut yourself some slack. You're going to decide that something, whatever it might happen to be, for you, that's not sin. Funny thing is, when the lights get turned on and when whatever it is that they've done gets drug out into the light, even the pagan world all around us clearly sees the difference between right and wrong. This morning, I want to assure you that we're not like that. But how do you know that I'm telling you the truth? How do you know that your church is trustworthy? Well, if you haven't guessed it, that's exactly what Paul addresses in today's passage found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So grab your Bibles. Grab the authoritative word of God that we look to as our standard, your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when you find that, will you stand with me? We're going to look at the second half of the chapter, verses 16 through 24. I'll read, you can follow along. Paul writes, beginning in verse 16, "Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus, for he welcomed our appeal and, being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. We have sent with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with the gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, and not only before the Lord, but also before people. We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this just incredibly practical passage of Scripture. God, I pray that you would help us to understand it, to apply it, and to respond to it as you would have us. Have your hand upon us and upon this time. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. This whole section of 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, it is connected to a much larger picture that goes back more than 10 years and reaches to the far-off city of Antioch, 1,500 miles away from the city of Corinth. In Acts chapters 11 and 12, we read that it was the church in Antioch, about 10 years previous to this time, that sent Barnabas and Paul there to Judea with relief funds to help the severely persecuted church there. And while he was in Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul was asked by the leaders of the church there, by James and Peter and John, to please continue to remember the poor there in Jerusalem. And so, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, during the years that he was there in Ephesus in Asia Minor, Paul asked the churches of Asia Minor and Achaia and Macedonia to raise funds for their brothers and sisters in the Lord who were suffering in Jerusalem. And now here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is preparing to go and to collect those funds from the churches. And then, as Acts 21 records, he will deliver them to Jerusalem in the spring of 57 AD. Now, if you remember, Paul and the Corinthians, they've had a little bit of conflict, haven't they? They got fairly upset with Paul. They were mad at him, had a little bit of a temper tantrum because he rebuked them. And for a while, they even rejected his authority. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians because he loves them, because he wants what is best for them, and he desires to restore his relationship with them. He also writes here in chapters 8 and 9, in order to make sure that this collection on behalf of the believers in Jerusalem, that it goes as planned. Paul is about to send some men to Corinth in order to collect what the Corinthians have gathered, and then a bit later, Paul will join them and they will travel together toward Jerusalem. So, having urged the Corinthians to keep their commitment and to contribute to this fund, he now tells them who these men are and what the process will be so that they will know that they can give, confident that their gift will actually get to those suffering believers in Jerusalem. Paul is saying, this is why you can trust us. Look at verse 16. Paul says, thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal, and being very diligent, he went out to you by his own choice. Titus has just returned to Paul, having visited the believers in Corinth, as spending time with them there and ministering to them. And it seems that Titus and the Corinthians, they have gotten along well. They liked Titus. And as Paul said earlier, they were a blessing to Titus. Now Paul tells the Corinthians that the Lord has given Titus the same sort of love for them that Paul himself has for the church there in Corinth. Titus was more than willing to undertake the arduous journey back to Corinth, even though he had just come from there. Titus is willing to do whatever is needed for the sake of the Corinthians. In much the same way that Paul loves the Corinthians, like a father loves his children, so too now Titus loves them and wants only the best for them. They can trust him because God has given him his love for the Corinthians. And you know what? God's love is more durable than any other. Aren't you glad for that? God's love is not dependent upon circumstances. God doesn't say, listen, I had a bad day. I don't love you today. You know, you are just more than I can take. No. It doesn't depend on how things are going. Aren't you glad for that? It's a love that is unconditional. It is unwavering. And truth be told, it is uncommon. By the way, that is an absolutely outstanding thing to pray for. That God would give you his love for others. To pray that God would give you his love for your wife. To pray that God would give you his love for your husband, for your kids, for your parents. That God would give you his love for your coworkers, even for your pastor. That's a love that will be durable and enduring. If we're going to love each other, reality is this, we're going to need to get that love from God. 1 John 4:7 puts it this way, dear friends, let us love one another. A big ask. That's a big deal, isn't it? Let us love one another. Look around this room. Those are the people that God is asking you to love. Let us love one another. And you think, oh my goodness, where am I going to get that kind of love? Well, John answers that because love is from God. Where do we get it? It's from God. You don't get it at Costco. Yeah, even Trader Joe's doesn't carry it, but God does. Let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, I'm not sending Eric and Austin to take up a collection amongst you, but I can tell you this. God has given those guys the same love for you that God has given me for you. And our elder team, they have a love for you that is absolutely from the Lord. We have a team of ministry leaders, a group of about 20, who seem to have that same sacrificial, enduring love for the body of Christ here at Calvary Rastrum. I see it as they serve the body in general, doing whatever is needed. I see it as they care for you and care about you individually, personally. And I hear it when as a group we come together to pray for you. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are incredibly blessed because God has given so many his love for you. Well, Paul didn't send Titus by himself. Look at verse 18. We have sent with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. One of the two nameless men that Paul sent along with Titus was someone who was well-known or famous. They weren't famous as an actor or as an athlete, but they were someone who was famous amongst the churches for their work, for the gospel. That leads many to guess, maybe it was Luke or Apollos or Barnabas or Silas or Timothy. Paul doesn't say who it was. And honestly, it does not matter. In fact, who it was isn't the issue. And I suspect that Paul does not name them on purpose, specifically to keep the focus and not on who it was, but on their character. You see, whoever it was, they were well known because of their service to the Lord. And so they were appointed by some of the other churches with the task of accompanying Paul on this journey to Jerusalem. Whoever it was, they had been approved by the body of Christ to provide assistance and accountability for Paul. And Paul welcomes that. He doesn't resist it. Paul is comfortable with transparency and accountability because he has integrity. He isn't hiding anything. As long as they are men of integrity, Paul welcomes the company. Well, this is why we have an elder team, here at Calvary Rathdrum, to provide assistance and accountability for me as I seek to shepherd God's people. Those who serve on the elder team, they are not men who have made a name for themselves in business or as leaders in the community, but rather they are men who have become known, they become famous for doing the work of the gospel. Now, they may only be famous here in Rathdrum, but what they're famous for is for serving the Lord. These are the guys who, even if they weren't elders, they're the guys that you would turn to when you need solid biblical counsel or spirit-infused comfort. Together, along with help from Eric and Austin and the ministry leaders, we all minister to the body of Christ here. Now, those who serve as pastors and as elders, they must meet certain qualifications as are laid out by Scripture in passages like 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Titus 1, 5 through 9 mirrors what Paul says in Timothy. He writes in Timothy, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnations as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation amongst outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. Many desire to serve in leadership within the body, and Scripture says that that's a good thing. But only those who meet these qualifications can serve as elders. So, this unnamed man who was famous for serving the Lord, he would be going with Titus to Corinth to collect the gift, and then he would accompany Paul and the others to Jerusalem. One more quick thought before we move on from this. Just a diagnostic question for you to ponder as you lay in bed tonight. This guy whose name we don't know, Paul says he was famous for his service in the work of the gospel. That's what he was known for. When his name was mentioned, even though it isn't mentioned here, that's what people thought of. So here's my question. What are you known for? What are you famous for, even if you're only famous in Athol or Rathdrum? What are you famous for? What are you known for? What do people think of when they think of you? Verse 20. We're taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, and not only before the Lord, but also before people. So Paul's taking a whole team of men with him, men known for their integrity. And I'll tell you, certainly, the journey would have been far less complex if he had just taken one or two of his usual companions. But Paul knew. He knew this was going to be a substantial amount of money. And so precautions had to be taken, both to provide security on the road and to provide accountability to the churches who were giving these funds. Paul didn't hesitate to create accountability. He wanted it. He wanted everything to be done in the light. As Jesus says in John 3, 20 and 21, everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. That's why we do stuff like have an annual business meeting. It's not the most popular event on the church calendar. I know that's probably hard to believe. We do this yearly, though, to allow the ministry leaders not only to share about the ministry that they've been doing over the last year, but also to bring church finances out into the light, into the examination of broad daylight for the previous calendar year. And people can ask questions. We'll look at a financial summary. This year's meeting is particularly important, and it's also particularly late in the year because we are about to enter into the main of this building project. Just as Paul takes precautions due to the size of the gift he's delivering, so too our elder team is taking precautions due to the size of this project. It's our desire not just to avoid scandal, but in all we do, to do what's right. You see, Paul wasn't just trying to avoid looking like he was doing something wrong. More than anything, he wanted to be faithful. He wanted to do what was right, knowing that one day he would stand before the Lord. So too, in administrating God's this church's finances, the staff, the elders, the ministry leaders, we want to do everything right. We take very seriously the truth that the resources and the finances that we work with, they're not ours. They belong to the Lord, and they are to be used only as He directs. And so we've set up systems that provide both transparency and accountability. You know, from the moment that you give your gifts, your offerings to the Lord, until they are expended as He directs, they never lack accountability. Two counters count the offering. No one is ever left alone with the offering. And then it's verified by two other counters before it's then deposited at the bank. Every ministry within the church submits a yearly budget that must be approved. That also must be within our means, which is why the youth group doesn't have the four-wheel drive 15-passenger van they keep wanting. All gifts and expenditures are logged, budgets are debited, reports are made, and those reports are analyzed by our in-house accountant. Then they are reviewed monthly by the elder team, and everything, absolutely everything, is audited yearly by an outside accountant. We take this responsibility seriously, and we live within our means. I know this is a novel concept in America in our day, but we live only within the means that God has provided for us. And that's why we actually own our new property outright. And that's why we're able to move forward with this building project while still doing ministry that we've been doing and even being able to do more. Verse 22. Paul says, "We've also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." So here is yet another unnamed brother who is going to be coming to Corinth with Titus, who will then accompany Paul to Jerusalem. And Paul says that this man has been tested and been found to be diligent. And not only that, just like Titus, he also seems to have God's heart for the Corinthians. So because of that, he can be depended upon to be looking out for their best interests. These men, Titus included, they are known quantities. They aren't just guys who showed up one day, showed an interest, and got handed a job. They were proven over time to be faithful, to be dependable, to be true. So too, we just don't put people into positions of leadership just because they're willing and able. They've got to be proven. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 about deacons, those who would serve in the church, they must be tested first. And if they prove blameless, okay, not sinless here, but without disqualification, then they can serve as deacons. We are generally slow to move people into positions of responsibility. And we spend a lot of money running background checks. That's just the world we live in, okay? Good shepherds watch for wolves. Before we let someone serve in a ministry, they have to be known. And they have to be okay with transparency and accountability. We have to know them well enough to know that they're the real deal. They've got to be servants. They've got to genuinely love the Lord. And who they are here, it's got to be who they really are, no matter where they are. I tell you, as Paul looks at his team, he sees them, and then look at how he describes what he sees. He looks at his team and he says, this is the glory of Christ. Honestly, that is exactly how I feel when I look at our team. I count it a privilege to serve alongside this group. This group glorifies Jesus in how they serve, in faithfulness, with integrity, and in love. And so, in light of all of this, verse 24, Paul says, Therefore, show these men proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you. Paul says, knowing the integrity of this project, seeing the transparency and the accountability, knowing that things are being done in a way that honors God, Paul says, knowing all of that, Corinthians, give. Do what you said you'd do. And I would say, knowing what you know about your church, invest yourself, serve, give, connect. Don't just attend church, be the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this just highly practical passage that you have given us. God, I thank you that Paul took time to describe what it is he was doing, how he was doing it, who he was doing it with. God, that it might set an example for us in transparency and accountability. And God, I pray that we would live up to that example. That as a body that we would excel in doing things how you would have them done. God, that we would be faithful to you, submitted to your word. God, that the way that we serve truly would give glory to Christ. God, we thank you and we praise you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.